All right, today I'm going to talk about a very sensitive subject, and that is the subject of Jerusalem. And so I'm going to entitle my sermon as The Significance of Jerusalem. And please turn with me to the Bible. There are two books that I'd like to read from. The first one is from the book of Psalms, chapter 2. And then later on, I'm going to pick different segments from Zechariah chapter 14 to kind of highlight the things that I'm going to say today, this morning. So please turn with me first to the book of Psalms, please. Book of Psalms, chapter 2. And we'll read the whole Psalms. All right, Psalms chapter 2 say, "Why do the nations rage? Why and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare and decree, 'The Lord has said to me, You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask for of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. When His wrath is kindled by a little, blessed are all who put their trust in Him." And then the next book is the book of Zechariah. It's two books before the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Please turn to Zechariah chapter 14, please. This is a prophetic book talking about the last days. And so I'm going to highlight three particular events or incident in this particular book. First, I will read from verse 2 to verse 5. And then I'll skip and jump to 9 to 11. And then I'll skip and jump to verse 16 to the end of verse 19. All right, verse 2. "For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the house ravaged, and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as He fight in the day of battle. And in that day His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azam. Yes, you shall flee as you flee from earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come and all the saints with you." Verse 9, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and His name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin Gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hanel to the king wine press. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." Verse 16, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nation which came against Jerusalem shall go up from the year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacle. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nation who do not come up to keep the feast of tabernacle. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacle. That ends the reading. Oh, let us pray. Father, I come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I just ask, Lord, that your people and your church will not be in slumber, but Lord, that they will be awakened, Lord, by all these world events that's happening around us. Lord, behind the scene, Lord, many things are already in place, Lord. And within, Lord, a short moment, Lord, the whole situation will change. So I pray, Father, Lord, that we'll be watchful, we'll continue to pray, and we'll be like the five virgin, Lord, always watchful, Lord, and looking forward, Lord, to your second coming. So this morning, when I speak on this subject of Jerusalem, the significance, let the eyes of your heart of the people be open. So, Lord, I use my mouth, Lord, to speak your word in a powerful way. And I know, Father, Lord, that various people have various needs in this congregation. So I pray, Father, as I speak those words, Lord, even though it may be not a subject that they are so needful of in terms of their human needs, Lord. But you can do things in a miraculous way, because behind your word, embedded with your word, Lord, there is this healing, Lord, there is this wisdom, there is this faith, there is strength. And so, Lord, I in faith, as I speak your word, Lord, you will dispense those things into the life of the people, that we become, Lord, a word that is so miraculous, that is so wonderful. So I pray, Lord, that we will have a love for your word and a hunger for you. And so this morning, may I entrust the service to you, and you speak through your humble servant, Lord. So I submit myself unto you, and Lord, cause your people to hear what you have to say in this present moment. In the mighty name of your Son Jesus, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, last week I spoke on the meaning and the significance of Jubilee. Jubilee, a quick recap for those who are not here. The year of Jubilee is a very special time of celebration, because Jubilee is a year of release and liberty from slavery and bondages, and all the debts that you owe are cancelled. Jubilee is also a year of return and restoration to your property and family. And then thirdly, Jubilee is a rest of and renewal. And so whenever God does any work of Jubilee, he normally does it in the cycle of 50, in multiples of 50 years. And the year of Jubilee is a year of God's favor. And there is a grand Jubilee that is awaiting for all of us when Jesus comes back the second time. And so last week's sermon was a preparation for today's sermon on Jerusalem. And with that understanding, it can equip us to appreciate what is taking place in the world, seen, the timing, and discern the season and the prophetic implication for us. And so Jesus often rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, he says, "You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but yet you cannot interpret the signs of time." That means that the Lord expects us to discern the timing and the season so that we are prepared spiritually for it. And so on 6th of December last year, 2017, President Trump announced that USA would formally recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And many of us do not quite understand that this is a big matter, this is a big thing, because this is a special year of Jubilee for Jerusalem. And God does this timing in 50-year cycle. More details at the last part of my sermon. Now, moments after this announcement, the Prime Minister of Israel applauded the announcement and said that it was a historic moment for the nation of Israel. And from a biblical perspective, the restoration of Jerusalem means the demise of the kingdom of the devil is near. And so the devil works out a devious plan, an evil plan to deter God. First, he deceived and he instigated the world to go against Israel. And the world fell into his deceit. And politically, the Palestinian and the international community were sold to the idea that the only solution to achieve peace and stability in Israel is for the Palestinian to be given the land in Israel and to have East Jerusalem as their capital. And as a result, all the politicians of the Middle East and the world at large, they were upset and they expressed their strong opposition and condemnation of the move. And they say, having a superpower to recognize the unified Jerusalem as Israel's capital would totally derail the peace negotiation process. And so the international community actually warned that the move would spark a widespread violence and instability across the whole of the Middle East. And so days and weeks after, many thousands staged violent protests and demonstrations in the streets of Jerusalem, the West Bank, and also the various cities of the world. And on 21st of December 2017, the United Nations General Assembly later plotted and took counsel together. They passed a non-binding motion to condemn Trump's announcement as null and void. And so some 128 countries and nations voted yes for the resolution, while 9 voted no, and 35 nations abstained, including Australia. In other words, Australia chose not to take side on this matter. And so you can see that most of the nations of the world were against or are against the recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital. And so the next devious thing that the devil does is to make Jerusalem a hot spot of contest. And of all the cities in the world, Jerusalem is the most contested piece of property. How does this come about? The devil picks Jerusalem because the devil knows that Jerusalem is the epicenter of the world. And it is the city of God, the great king. And right in the center of the city, Jerusalem, there is a spot called Temple Mount. And right in the center of the Temple Mount, there used to be a sacred chamber. Just hold on that slide, please. There used to be a sacred chamber called the Holy of Holies. And this spot is where the Shekinah glory of God once dwell. It was on this place where the glorious Solomon Temple was once located. And today the Solomon Temple is no longer there. The Jews consider this site to be the most holy site of Israel and Judaism. And so the evil one caused 2 Muslim monuments to be built at the earliest opportunity. And so now we have the slide. The first monument is actually what we call the Dome of the Rock. It's a Muslim shrine. And the second monument is a mosque called Al-Aqsa. Now, how did this come about? Because in AD 70, after Jerusalem was burned down and trodden by the Roman armies, the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. Then came a period of time when the Muslims took control of Jerusalem, sometime in the year AD mid-600. And the Islamic leaders then laid claim to this spot to be the 3rd most holy site of Islam. And so they decommissioned the building of the Dome of the Rock, sometime the end of AD 690. And they claimed that Muhammad, actually in his dream, visited and ascended to heaven from a place referred in the Quran as Masjid Al-Aqsa, which means the furthest mosque. And the Arabs claims that this mosque was actually located on the Temple Mount. But the Al-Aqsa was built only about 100 years after Muhammad. And so in Muhammad's time, Jerusalem was ruled by the Byzantine Christian. There was no mosque whatsoever at all in Jerusalem, not on the Temple Mount, not in Jerusalem. So obviously, Muhammad couldn't have dreamed about a mosque that didn't even exist then. So inside this shrine, there was a piece of rock where both the Jews and the Muslims believed that Abraham offered his son to God on this Temple Mount. And also, it's called Mount Moriah. And the difference is that the Jews and the Christians believe that Abraham offered the promised son Isaac as a sacrifice, because it's clearly written in the Bible. The Muslims believe the total opposite, that Abraham offered Ishmael, not Isaac. And in the Quran, it says that Abraham offered his son. It did not specify that name. But the Muslims again claim and believe that it must be Ishmael. And so we can see that in every major area, the evil one is saying the opposite and strongly contesting everything that God is doing on planet Earth. Now, Pastor Irene and I had the privilege to go on a study tour of Israel about 10 years ago. And one of the highlights in the tour is a visit to Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, where this Doom of the Rock is located at East Jerusalem. And on the concrete wall of this Islamic shrine, the Doom of the Rock, we notice there are two things. And first, there is a natural grain, marble grain, on this on a marble slab on this particular wall. And this is the marble slab, when you see, enlarged. And on this particular marble slab, there is this natural grain. And it has a strange formation of a being that looks very evil and eerie. In fact, it looks like an image of a devil. Can you see this marble slab? Can you see an evil image on that slab? How many can see? Very good. You see, you can see this is like they have two horns. Like this is the image of a head, and they have two eyes. And then you have this groggy teeth here. And this is like a mirror image, you know, down flip the other side. When you go there and you watch, it was so obvious for those who have spiritual eyes to see. And so this is one thing. And next thing is, that is an Islamic inscription on the top of another of their walls that is surrounding this shrine. It's an octagonal shaped wall. And then on that, there is an inscription, Islamic inscription says that God has no son. Again, it's a total opposite. Because this is a blatant lie from the pit of hell that says that God has no son. Let me tell you this. This is a big issue. Because ultimately, the contention of the ages is all about a son. A sinless man. And his name is called Jesus, the begotten Son of God. Next slide, please. And we are saved from the pit of hell for one reason and one reason only. Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Every other major faith can accept that Jesus was a good man, a great prophet, a miracle worker, or even a great teacher. But they can never accept Him as the Son of the living God. And only Christian believe that He's the Son of the living God. And the devil is deceiving the United Nations and the nations of the world, getting them to plot and to take counsel together to fight against Israel's rightful claim and recognition of Jerusalem as their capital. And by doing so, they are fighting against God. And Satan has the audacity to steal that piece of property in Jerusalem, build a Muslim shrine, and declare on this Temple Mount to say that God has no son. And God has said in Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing." It says the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." God who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His holy wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. It says, "Yet I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion." Zion is another name for Jerusalem. "I will declare," verse 7 says, "the decree the Lord has said, you are my son. And today I have begotten you." He says, "Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O king. Be instructed, you judges of the world. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled by but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." We declare that God has a Son, and He has a name, And we call Him Jesus. And we love Jesus, the Son of God. And He's the lover and the Savior of my soul. And if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are believing a different Jesus. And you need to repent and come to salvation today. And of all the places in the world, God desire, love and desire that He dwell on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. This is clearly written in Psalm 87 verse 2. The Lord loved the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And to appreciate the significance of Jerusalem, we need to understand the background of Jerusalem. It started in the book of origin, Genesis chapter 4. And Abraham was returning from a battle all tired. And Melchizedek, King Melchizedek, the mysterious king of Salem, and also the priest of the Most High, came to greet and bless Abraham. And in another book of the scripture, it says that this Melchizedek, without beginning and without end, and without any parents, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought a simple but a powerful refreshment, bread and wine to refresh Abraham, to have communion with Abraham. And Abraham instinctively knew in the spirit that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnate Christ. And Abraham honored this king by paying tithes to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And now the word Jerusalem was not mentioned in, even though in the book of Genesis, it was first mentioned in the book of Joshua. But the meaning of the first part of the word Jerusalem, Juru, cannot be definitive. But the second part of the word is Salem. Salem comes from the word Shalom. It means peace. And so Melchizedek means that my king is righteousness. And he comes from this place called Salem. Salem. And so Melchizedek, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Prince of Priests, is alluding to this future city called Jerusalem, the city of peace, as a city of God, indicated, alluded in the book of Genesis. And later, when God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham instinctively knew in the spirit, and he went to a place called Mount Moriah, which is located in Jerusalem, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. And when we come to the book of Joshua, a Canaanite tribe called Jebusite dwell in the city of Jerusalem. But they call this town or this city Jebus. And after Joshua took possession of this promised land, the Israelites did not expel the Jebusite. They coexisted with them. And so later when King Saul became the first king of Israel, he did not know and he did not care about this important city of God. But when King David came to the scene, he became the second king. And he had a list of agenda to do for God. And because King David was a man after God's heart, the number one agenda was for him to take Jerusalem for God. But how did King David know the importance of this city? He was a deep worshipper of God and a songwriter. And during those moments of a deep worship, God would grant him revelation. And he came to know that God loved Jerusalem and he loved to dwell on a particular knoll called Mount Zion more than any other places in Israel. However, the Jebusite was, or rather the Jebus, the city called by the Jebusite, was a highly fortified city with very steep slopes on its side. It was a natural fortress, almost impenetrable. And because of this, the Jebusite became very proud. They mocked and they taunted King David. They said that even the lame and the blind could easily defend the stronghold without any fight. And so David's mighty men, warrior, they found a particular secret passage, a water tunnel shaft that goes up to the top. They climb up to the top of the knoll through this passage and overcame the Jebusite and they captured Jebus. And David then renamed the city as Zion, the city of David. And it is also known as Jerusalem. Jerusalem then became the political and the religious capital of Israel ever since. And so from then onwards, the significance of Jerusalem became clearer in the Bible. It was on this Mount Nor that King David built his tabernacle. Later, it was this place that David's son, Solomon, built his temple. This is why we call it the Mount or Temple Mount. And so, first, Jerusalem is God's earthly capital, where God put his name there forever. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6, and you can also read it in 7:16. This is the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwells, in the Holy of Holies. And Jerusalem is a city of God, the great king. God personally put his name on Jerusalem and no other places. Not New York, Washington D.C., or London, or Moscow, or Beijing, or Tokyo. Jesus spent a good period of his public ministry praying in the temple at Jerusalem, teaching, preaching, and performing miracles. And by the time to accomplish his earthly mission on the cross, he set his face resolutely towards Jerusalem. And there, in Jerusalem, he was crucified. And it was in this city that he was resurrected on the third day. Resurrection is the central and the core event of the Christian faith. And Jerusalem is a city where Jesus ascended to heaven. And this is a city where the disciples prayed and they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jerusalem was the birthplace of the first church on planet Earth. It is the birthplace of Christianity. And from Jerusalem, the gospel spread to the four corners of the earth. And Jesus says that he will come back again, not to New York, Washington D.C., or Beijing, or Moscow, but to Jerusalem on his second coming. This is why Jerusalem is the epicenter and God's capital city, or rather earthly capital city. Now, another interesting geographical feature of Jerusalem is that when you look at the Temple Mount and Mount Zion area from the top, you will see the contour of the sole of a foot. It looks like a footprint because God personally put his footprint on this special city, and he has personally chosen this city for himself. And number two, Jerusalem is a center of worship because in the Old Testament, because Solomon's temple, it was located in Jerusalem, every Israelite required to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord three times a year. And during the three major feasts, they had to make pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices unto the Lord. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacle. And Jerusalem was and will become the center of worship. After Jesus went to the cross, we who now live in the New Testament era are undergoing a transitional period. And because the Holy Spirit now dwells in every believer, in you and in me, and this body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so individually, we can worship the Lord anytime, anywhere in the world. And once a week, whether it's Sunday or any other day, we gather corporately together to worship the Lord in the church. However, when Jesus returns the second time, Jerusalem will become the center of worship once again. And when Jesus physically ruled on earth for 1,000 years, it says that all the nations and the family of earth will come to Jerusalem to worship him. And then the third thing is Jerusalem is a place of judgment. In what way? The background is this. In the later part of King David's life, Satan incited David to take a censor of Israel. And David fell into the sin of pride and wanting to show off a high number of people under his rule. And so the Lord judged him and 70,000 people died. And on the last day of judgment, King David pleaded with the Lord at a particular spot. And then the Lord ordered an angel to hold back the sword. And the Lord instructed David to build an altar on that particular spot. And that area was a threshing floor owned by a Jebusite called Arauna. And so David approached Arauna to purchase this piece of property. And Arauna offered to give it to King David free of charge. And King David refused. And he insisted he wanted to purchase it at a full market price. And he said that I will not sacrifice to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. David is right. A sacrifice that costs us nothing is not a real sacrifice. And so David purchased this property at a full market price. And then God instructed him to get his son Solomon to build the temple on this piece of property. And on this account, beyond the shadow of doubt, this piece of property in Jerusalem, where the Temple Mount sits, belongs to Israel. King David had the title deed to this property. And it is ridiculous that the Palestinians claim that the Temple Mount area, presently located at East Jerusalem, belongs to them and wanted to make it their capital. First, it belonged to God by virtue of He's the creator of heaven and earth. Second, historical record shows that God conferred to King David and Israel through this particular purchase. Spiritually, the threshing floor is a place of judgment. There's a verse in Luke chapter 3. It goes like this. John the Baptist said to the people, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I am, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And this verse says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor and gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so let me explain about this threshing floor. During the harvest period, the farmer would gather the wheat stalk onto the threshing floor. And then in the first process, the farmer would actually get an animal like an ox slung with a threshing board, and they would pull this board over the stalk, the wheat stalk on the floor. And this threshing board has got sharp stones or iron spikes at the bottom side. And the process of threshing the wheat would help to crush and to cut up the wheat. And so in the second process, the farmer would use a winnowing fork to scoop or to gather a small pile of thresh wheat mixture. And then he would throw it into the air. And what happened? The normal, what they call, because normally the threshing floor is on a hill, on a high ground, which is more a windy place. The wind would then blow away the lighter chaff and then to the side. And then he would then gather, and then the heavier grain would fall onto the ground. And then the farmer would then gather the wheat into the barn, and then also the chaff gathered into the fire burners to be burned. And so it is a picture of final judgment, a separation of believers from unbelievers, and sending the evil to the unquenchable lake of fire. And therefore, Jerusalem is a place of judgment, where Jesus will separate the wheat from the chaff, judge the whole world, and then separating the good from the evil. Now, when will this take place? His second coming at Jerusalem. Because Zechariah chapter 12 and 14 describe the scene. It says that the nations of the world would hate and want to wipe out Israel. And never in the world has a nation been more hated than the Jews. And the devil through the world dictator would incite hatred, deep hatred of nations against Israel. And they will gather and they will march towards the valley of Jehoshaphat, and they will lay siege of Jerusalem to wipe them out. And on the verge of being decimated, Israel in their desperation will suddenly realize, and they will cry out to Jesus, the Messiah whom they have crucified and rejected. And then they will confess and call upon his name for salvation. And then the eastern sky will open, and Jesus will appear in his blazing glory, and execute his wrath on the evil nation. And thereafter, a super mega earthquake will shake the whole of Jerusalem, and the whole geography of the landscape of Jerusalem will be totally changed. Jerusalem will be elevated to become a very high mountain, and all the surrounding land of Israel will become plains, and Jesus' throne will be established in Jerusalem, and it will become the earthly capital. Jerusalem, as I said before, will once become the worship center of the world. And then, fourth point is, it will also be a world center of teaching and a center of God's law. Where is it written? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, let us come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his way, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And before Jesus comes back to establish his rulership from Mount Zion in Jerusalem, a few things will happen regarding Israel and Jerusalem. They need to be in place. As you know, after the siege, Roman siege in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed and they were in desolation. And the Jews were dispersed throughout the world, persecuted and deprived of a homeland for 1,900 years about. And though God judged Israel for rejecting him as the Messiah in his first coming, he had not forgotten about them, nor had he forsaken his covenant and promises with them. And so in 1917, God orchestrated a jubilee for the Israelites through a major power, Great Britain. And the British government, through their foreign secretary, Arthur Balfour, during the World War I, made a declaration. And the Balfour Declaration officially announced the support of the establishment of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. I'd like to show this slide, please. This is the first jubilee for Israel. And this progressively led to the Jews gaining their Jewish homeland in 1948. Next click, thank you. Now notice that in 1948, against all odds, the Jews regained their homeland, but she only had control over West Jerusalem, only a part of Jerusalem. The other part, the East Jerusalem, was still controlled by the Jordan government. And so, 50 years, the number of Jubilee, 50 years after the Balfour Declaration, comes 1967, and God orchestrated another jubilee for Israel. So in 1967, a six-day war broke out between Israel and the surrounding nation of Egypt, Syria, and Jordan. And within 6 days, Israel seized control of Gaza Strip and the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, West Bank, and East Jerusalem from Jordan. And so it is a return of the land to the rightful owner. And therefore 1967 is a jubilee, because for the first time in the modern history of Israel, they had control and jurisdiction over the whole of Jerusalem, a unified capital. So in 1980, the next click, Israel passed a law to declare the unified Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But the United Nations Security Council came up with a resolution to condemn Israel's annexation of East Jerusalem and declare it as invalid, illegitimate, and violation of international law. And so since then, no nation in the world recognize the unified city of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. But God always has the final word. Because 50 years from 1967, which brings us to 2017, we were expecting, those people who are following this, they were expecting that something significant will happen to Israel. And then God's timing for Jerusalem Jubilee has come. Because in the last month, on the 6th of December, 2017, the United States of America took a very bold step to become the first nation of the world to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital. Now, not only U.S. is the first nation, it is also a major superpower. And so the declaration of a superpower carries a lot of weight. What makes it so canny is this. The Bible says on the year of Jubilee, they are to sound a trumpet. Who sounds the trumpet? President Trump. Beep, 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 beep. Sounding a trumpet and making a declaration. Now, is this a coincidental? No. The Trump sounding was a monumental, prophetic, and a historic event, biblically. The enemy, the devil, knows that when the Jewish people regain Jerusalem and gain recognition, Jesus is about to return. The days of the devil are numbered, and all last day prophecy are going to accelerate towards fulfillment. And so I'm going to bring this to a conclusion. Just think about it logically. Slow down and think about it logically. Jerusalem is an ancient city. It is not a major financial center where you can get lots of money. There's no wealth. There's no oil, there's no gold, there's no diamond on that place, no mineral or resources. Why the nations of the world are so upset and picking a big fight over the city? The only reason is Jerusalem is the most strategic city spiritually. It is a spiritual fight that will affect the whole universe, the heaven and the earth. And the city of Jerusalem is more than the history of the world. It is the history of the earth and the heaven. It is the history and the destiny of humanity. In conclusion, what do all this happening tell us? The God of the Bible is the true and the living God. The Bible is 100% true and accurate. And all Bible prophecy will come to pass. What God has said in the Bible, He will do. God the Almighty is in full control. All the nations are plotting a vain thing. God is laughing at all His enemy. God's will prevail. He is faithful and you can trust Him. As God watches over Jerusalem, He will watch over you. As God builds up and restores Jerusalem, He will build and restore your life. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever and ever. And we look forward to the grand final jubilee when He comes back second time and all the property in on planet earth will return to the rightful owner. God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. This is the significance of Jubilee. And Christians, you are going to rule and reign with Him. This is the place that we will inherit. That is why it says, you know, the righteous, the meek, they shall inherit the earth. You better believe it. Because property is maximum 50 years leasehold. He will always go back to God, the rightful owner. And so, look up in the sky. Jesus is coming back again soon. Praise it be unto God. Amen. Musician, please come forward. Please, thank you.